When you got to that song, Holy, Holy, we could have just had the whole meeting there. Forget everything that might have come before or after. I mean, it's just like heavens were open for us. That's where God wants to take us. God wants to take us to Himself. God is so holy. I want to start there with you, but God is so holy that heaven itself is not pure in His sight. So imagine that. The angels aren't pure in His sight that have never sinned. And the ones that did aren't there anymore. And so that's how holy God is. But He has made Himself so approachable to us. I just want to say tonight, and I want to go on record for God. You know, because sometimes as priests we have to represent God too, not just you. Okay, we represent you to God. We take you to God. We tell Him all about our problems and all of our needs and everything else. And God sends help down. But sometimes we have to speak for the Lord. Sometimes we have to represent Him as well, right? This holy God wants to meet with us. I want to go on record in saying that God's holiness is far above anything you will ever be able to handle, you will ever be able to acquire, you will ever be able to do anything in your life to come anywhere close to having the holiness God needs and requires for you to meet with Him. So you might as well just throw out the whole idea of trying to get there through that gate and let God get there through that gate for you. So I wanted to use the tabernacle of Moses and the furniture that's in the tabernacle of Moses for us to be able to somehow get a picture of the way. Moses said to God, "Show me thy way that I might know thee." And so Moses was interested in knowing God, but he knew that he had to discover the way. So when he was at the mountain with God, God showed him the way. And God said, "I want you to build a tabernacle on earth according to the pattern that you saw." And remember, He was asking him for the way to know Him, the way to approach Him, the way, if God should just show him the way. And so God showed him the way. It's in the tabernacle. And if we can decipher, if we can just take apart piece by piece the way that God showed Moses unto Himself, we will arrive at the answer to our question and quest for God. The Lord wanted to open a way for Moses and show him how step by step he could make it all the way into the very presence and glory of God. But one day, Moses got very impatient, although he'd already done the tabernacle and everything else. And we're going to see God's way back to Himself in the tabernacle. We're going to see that this week if the Lord helps us. But I want to just say that when Moses finally got to that place in his life where he couldn't take it anymore, he said, "God, I have to see Your glory. Show me Your glory. I have to see Your glory." God says, "Okay, I'm going to show you My glory." And he was just all excited. And the Lord says, "I want you to go and hide in this rock here, and I'm going to put My hand over you. I'm going to cover you because My glory is so intense. My glory is so absolute. My glory is so beyond anything that anyone can stand that you might die if I don't cover you, if I don't protect you, if I don't shield you from this glory." Now, you might expect that glory might have been light, might have been whatever. We have all our ideas about glory. But here's the deal. God passed before him and revealed his nature to Moses and said to him, "I am a God who is merciful." Now that had never been known up to that moment. God said, "I am merciful. I will show you my glory." And when he passed by him, he allowed him to see for a little moment a glimpse into his heart and nature. Now, the trip we're going to make, the way, the path that we're going to walk this week will take us into the Holy of Holies, which will reveal the heart of God, the Father, to all of us before we're through. The Lord will anoint us to take you on this journey of a way into the Holy of Holies to know your God and your Father. Like Jesus said, "I'm going to my Father and your Father." And hopefully the Lord this week will reveal his very heart to us. Well, let me describe the tabernacle to you, because God says, "I want you to make a tabernacle in the wilderness according to the pattern of what you saw when you were on the mountain." So when Moses was on the mountain fasting 40 days and 40 nights, a couple times in a row, impossible for man to do and still live. So God had to keep him alive by some other source that we will see later. But when Moses was in that place in the presence of God, God showed him. He opened his eyes into the world of the invisible, and he saw heaven. And he saw the things that are in heaven that were important for man, and why it is that God could walk with man in the garden when he created us. And so God says, "I want you to recreate on earth what you saw up here, exactly as I tell you." And now, when he saw the things, he didn't see the dimensions, but God had to give him the dimensions for each item in the tabernacle. So they're all very important. And I just want you to know, I want to go on record tonight to tell you that we will not in any way exhaust all there is of just the tabernacle of Moses. So at times I'm going to have to leave the tabernacle of Moses a little bit, show you something else in order to make real what we're talking about in the tabernacle of Moses. So if we leave, they're not just rabbit trails. We're going there for a purpose and we're coming back. So I just don't want to stop there and tell you we're on a rabbit trail. We're coming back, okay? Each time we go somewhere, because I know we're going to take some of those, and I'm going to start with one tonight. So I just want to tell you that holiness is a beautiful thing. Holiness is a wonderful thing. Can I take you to the end for just a little peek, just a sneak peek? When you slip out of this body, you're going to take a look at Jesus on the other side. You're going to look at him with wonderment and a puzzled look. And you're going to look at yourself. You're going to look at him, and you're going to be amazed at one thing, that what the Bible said is absolutely truth, that when we see him, we will be like him. So God will have done that work in us. So don't be afraid of holiness. But holiness is an awesome and a fearful thing. It is. I have been in the presence of God under the weight of his holiness, because holiness has weight, so does glory. Under the weight of it, and for several hours have not been able to be unglued off the floor. You don't dare come off the floor. Flat out on the floor. If there is a lower place than the floor, underneath the floor, you'd go there as well. Because the holiness of God is so tremendous. Yet, while it was happening to me, I wanted more of it. Now, who can understand that? Who can understand a weight that makes you fear and at the same time makes you want more of it? It's almost like a nature that's so far above yours, but yet you want to be like that, away from what you are. And God has vowed by his own self that he will bring us into that place in himself. So we not only will know God, but we will fellowship with God. We will be in God, and he will tabernacle among us. So when I just said he will tabernacle among us, that's where I'm really going to start tonight. Because the purpose God had with the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness is to tabernacle among them. So that's going to take me back to the Garden of Eden. The whole purpose of God is to bring us back to himself. That was the whole plan of redemption. God began his whole deal with man by walking with us and talking with us and living with us and tabernacling with us in the Garden of Eden. That's where it all started. God's whole idea is that he wanted to be one with us. God's whole idea is that although he was high and lifted up and we were just a piece of clay that he made, we were one together. There was no separation. There was nothing that separated. There was nothing that distanced us from God. There was nothing that filled our heart with fear when we had to approach God. They just, you know, hi, Daddy, how are you today? It's just like talking to your own daddy, just like talking to someone that you love, just like hugging your daughter or your son or whatever. It's just like family. There was no separation. There was no distance. There was no fear. There was none of this, oh, my God, you're God up there and I'm just a piece of clay down here. No. They felt totally comfortable in the presence of God. It only happened that at one point in time with Adam and Eve, they felt uncomfortable with God. Here comes the thing that is the very culprit for separating us from God and God beginning a quest to come back to us and tabernacle among us. What was it? S-I-N. Sin. Sin separated us from God. Sin for the first time made us feel uncomfortable to be with God. So much so that they went and hid in the Garden of Eden to be away from God. So God, seeing that he had lost man, instead of clobbering us over the head, killing us and starting over with another creation, he said, I'm going to redeem this creation, and gave them a promise that out of the seed of this woman would come someone who would redeem the whole race. And so thank God for his redeeming grace. The first little ray of light of his nature shone through for the first time. Adam and Eve had no need to know that part of God before, because they were comfortable with him. He was marked. They knew he was holy, but they just felt as holy as he did. Silly kids, you know, how would they feel any different? You don't feel any different when you're your daddy and mommy and you're a little kid and jump in their lap. You didn't ask permission. You don't even ask permission to raid the fridge when you've been married and gone away from the home and come back. That's right. You know, and that's how they were in the Garden of Eden. Their fear of God came in when they gave over to rebellion or gave over to another God or obeyed another God and distanced themselves from God. Instead of fellowship with him, they had fellowship with sin and destruction, and suddenly a separation came in. So much so that they had to be separated out of the garden. So much so that they had to be distanced from the presence of God. And man, I'm just telling you that when there was a separation away from God, something happened. Something that made you feel full. Something that made you feel one with Him. Something that made you feel beautiful. Something got severed there. And so God wants to bring us back. So that's the whole purpose for the tabernacle, because that's the way God shows us back to Himself. But let me take you back to the garden and finish this thing here. And that is that God reached out for the first time. He killed an innocent lamb because God knew that the only way to remit sin, the only way for anything to be purged, and as Hebrews and Peter and several other apostles state, that without blood there can be no remission of sin. And so Moses knew this too. In fact, everything in Moses' day got purged by blood. They sprinkled blood on everything. Because blood was the only thing that could remit sin. So God, we don't know that He killed an animal. All we know is that He clothed them with skin. God had to kill something innocent, and that blood had to be shed in order for sin to be remitted, in order for that to be taken out of the way. You say, well, they still had to leave the garden. Yes, but they could have fellowship with God. Yes, they were accepted by God. Let me take you just a few years later now with Cain and Abel. You remember the pair, right? In Genesis chapter 4, it says that at a certain time, Cain and Abel came and offered offerings unto the Lord. And all of us know that Cain, who worked and tilled the ground and had gardens and everything, by the way, that's a lot of work, okay? He came and presented to the Lord something that was based on works. God had showed them the way back to Himself. God had showed them the way where God opened on His side His door toward them. In other words, let me show you this way. When God killed the animal and covered them, He opened His arms to embrace them and accept them. It was Adam and Eve who, out of shame and other things that sin brings on us, couldn't return that hug back to God. They could not come back to fellowship to God. They felt condemned. They felt like so many of us today. Thousands of years later, this thing still happens to all of us. And God wants us to know that His arms are open, but there is a way we must walk in order to get there. God showed us the way by killing that animal, by shedding that blood, by covering them, and by showing them that although they had to leave the garden, His arms were still open for Him. So let's get back to Cain and Abel now. Cain and Abel were these two who came and offered sacrifices unto God. Abel was one who tended sheep, and he killed one of the firstlings, the best, the perfect one. He brought it, he slew it, and the blood shed, because the Bible says that the earth opened up its mouth to receive blood. And in that same chapter, and I'll tell you when. But Abel offered a sacrifice unto God, and when God saw the sacrifice of blood, He was pleased with the offering of Abel, and He said to Abel, I accept your offering. Just after Abel accepted an offering and received God's open arms of fellowship again back into His presence, Cain, seeing this relationship, wanted it too, but decided not to come the way God had planned, and he came another way, the way of works. Because he worked hard on his garden, and he didn't bring the fruit of something else's life or labor. He brought his own labor to God. Like so many Christians try today to buy favor from God by acting holy, by doing more of what he asked. Well, you might as well throw that whole thing away, because it's not in God's way of how to meet him. So Cain came and offered the produce or the product of his work to God. And God said, the Lord was not pleased. You will find that that made Cain very angry, very depressed. His countenance fell. He was angry with God for not accepting his offering. Why? Because he had to work three times as hard as this knucklehead. He had to work so hard and God didn't accept it. And this guy, he just killed somebody else and it just made him pay for it. And God accepts it. So listen to this in verse 7, the first part of verse 7. It says this, I will tell you what it says. If you would do the right thing, would I not also accept your offering? If you would do it the right way, if you would do the same thing he did, would I not also accept you and open my arms of fellowship? But until you do it my way, this is what you're getting. Crossed arms, I'm leaving. You will never know my presence. You will never get near to me. Not because I don't want to. I already established a way. Your brother found the way. I was pleased with his offering. But if you do the same thing he did. Now let me tell you something about doing things God's way. One of the things that it requires is humility. We don't like that. Humility isn't something that's common to us. It feels funny to start with. You know what Cain would have had to do? He would have had to buy a sheep from his brother. He'd have to forsake all of his doing and have to go and get something from somebody else. You know, that's humility. God is so humble. He is so lowly. He is such a beautiful personality that if you meet him on his terms, he's going to be there with open arms. There is a way unto God that can't be missed, and God opened that way. But here's the second part of verse 7. If you will not do it the right way, then sin lieth at the door. Now, some of you are saying, where in the world are we with the tabernacle of Moses? I told you we were going to go on a rabbit trail for starting and that we'd get back there, right? Okay, so just hang in there and we'll get there. But I just want you to know today that when we come like God asks us to come, everything works perfect. And if not, there's consequences. We know the word, what the consequences are. God said the consequences for not doing it right is that sin lies at the door. Now, what's a door? A door is the entrance and the exit to a habitation. Now, aren't we the habitation of God? Isn't our life a habitation? So what's the entrance and exit? Birth and death. God says sin's going to lie at the entrance and at the exit of your life. If we don't present God the offering that he wants so that the doors are open to have fellowship with God, he says sin will lie at the door. What does that mean? Well, that means that when we were born with all the weaknesses and tendencies and everything else towards sin. That was the entrance. It's not as bad as the exit. Because on the exit, if you don't have the right offering, you're going with all of your sin waiting for you at the door when you cross on over. That's not a good place to be. God says the consequences are that your sin is going to keep accumulating on your account, and they're still going to be there the day you die. They're all going to meet you at the door, every single one of them. So, that said, I'm going to leave our rabbit trail and come back to Moses now, but I do that for emphasis. The reason I took this trail is to just let you know by emphasis that it is a very prudent thing and a very good thing to do things God's way. He will cause us to know his paths. God says, I have made a way. I have sent the way. In fact, the way is not a path. It's not a GPS. It's a person. His name is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Moses, when he started with this tabernacle, where do you think the tabernacle starts? Now we're back to the tabernacle. The tabernacle had three areas. It had the area of the outer court. Within that outer court, there was another confined area called the holy place. And then inside of the holy place was the holiest of holies. Now, the glory of God and the presence of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Now, again, I'm just going to repeat this. What was the tabernacle in the wilderness for? It was for God to dwell among his people. God loves to be with us. God wants us to be with him. That's why he's made a lavish way. And as long as we walk in that way, we will run right into God and have tremendous fellowship with God. In fact, our lives will be full of the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for our own enhancement of life, spiritual life, but to be able to do things for other people, bring healing, bring deliverance, bring restoration, an empowerment of God over our life. Now, we won't see this until we get into the holy place. We'll get there in a few days. But here, I want us to start at the door, because we have to start somewhere. That's why we started in Genesis. So now we're way over into Exodus, up to Deuteronomy, and the outer court, the first furniture of the outer court was a brazen altar. On this brazen altar, they brought the animals that were to be sacrificed. And the animals that were to be sacrificed were brought in, then they were cut up in pieces, they were put there, and they were burnt. And I just want to mention something quickly not that it's part of my message, but that you need to understand it. And I'm sure you've probably known about it, but I need to bring the factor in tonight. And that is that the fire that they burnt the animals with was the same fire that they used in the holy place with a candlestick that we will see later. It's the same fire that lit the coals on the altar of incense and so on and so forth. It was the same fire lit by God. It wasn't a natural fire. You remember that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, started the fire in the holy place, let's just say with a match. They didn't have matches then, but whatever it was a natural fire, and they dropped dead. Because God had said that you can only use the fire that I have started. Now, that fire that God started, his directions to the priest is don't let it go out. You see, that's a word to pastors. That's why I love to see the opening in the heavens tonight with your worship, because there was a breakthrough 5 years ago and you've held on to that. When God gives breakthrough and you hold on to it, it's the same word he gave the priest when he said unto them, make sure that fire never goes out. Make sure the fire that I light there never goes out. It's our responsibility to keep it alive. Now, let me tell you about that fire. That fire is the same fire that came down during Solomon's day because it had been allowed for many years to go out by the priest. And God lit it again. You remember when the temple was built, Solomon was praying after it was built, and such was the glory that filled that place that the priest could not minister, the musicians could not stand to minister, they all fell out under the power. Such the glory of God filled the temple, but just before it did it, at the end of his prayer, a lightning bolt, as it were, or a ball of fire, I don't know how it exactly happened, it came down and lit the sacrifice one more time. And they kept it alive for many years, but then the people of Israel allowed it to go down again, it allowed it to put out. The priest did not keep it burning again. And Elijah, later on Mount Carmel, had to bring that fire back from heaven again. It's the same fire that came down and it burnt the sacrifice and it burnt the stones and it lapped up the water. You'll remember that. It's a fire that came down from heaven. It's that same fire from God. When God lights a fire in us, it's our responsibility to keep it lit. That was another little rabbit trail. Now, back to where we were in the tabernacle, the brazen altar was a place of sacrifice. Now, I need to explain this to you because it's just as real for us today as it was in their day. What happened? Let me take you back there to what actually happened those days. Everybody had to bring, whether it was a turtle dove or whether it was a lamb or whether it was a little kid goat or whatever it was, whatever animal or a heifer or whatever, it had to be without blemish because it represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when they brought these offerings to the tabernacle, they had to stand in front of the brazen altar, which was right at the entrance. You see, they weren't going in. Only the priests could go in further. But they were at there. And let me tell you what they had to do. They had to put their hand on the head of the animal while the priest slit the throat and watched the blood gush out and the animal tremble under that pain and that agony because of their sin. And while they had their hand on it, they had to confess their sin. They had to confess why that animal was dying on their behalf. If it was either them or the animal. Such was the holiness of God in that place that there had to be somebody's blood. The earth had to open up and swallow somebody's blood in order for them to be whole. Come back to Cain and Abel. Innocent blood was shed by both Cain and Abel. Because Abel shed the innocent blood of an animal, but Cain shed the innocent blood of his brother. And so at the brazen altar of Moses, some blood, in order to be that close to God, some blood had to flow. So if it wasn't the animal, if they didn't put their hand on the animal and they didn't identify with that moment and impute their sin upon them and the animal take their sin and the blood flow into the earth for their sake, there was no remission of their sin. And so consequently, they had to die. Thank God for making a way for all of us. Amen. So each furniture piece in the tabernacle of Moses, you could look through several lenses, but if we have the time this week together, we're going to look at it through three lenses. One is the personal lens, how it affects us. That's what we're doing right now. But then the next lens that I want to look at is that the tabernacle of Moses accomplished something in their day. It was doing something. It wasn't just a replica. It wasn't just something that they went through and did. It had meaning. It had realization. It was doing something. It was forgiving the sins of a whole nation. Listen, when the priest came out of the Holy of Holies and came out alive from there, the whole nation rejoiced because they knew they had a whole year of festival. They had a whole year of bumper crops. They had a whole year of forgiveness from God. They had a whole year of fellowship with God. And the whole nation rejoiced. If the priest went in there and didn't come out alive, the whole nation goes down the drain. So they took it very seriously. So each one of these furnitures had a reason for being, and they had to obey it. I mean, they had to follow through with it because there was a purpose in which every one of these furniture pieces we're going to look at had to do with something that God wanted, some purpose that God had for them. So we're going to look at it through that lens. But then there's another lens, and that lens is that each one of those furniture pieces was accomplished, literally accomplished spiritually in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. And there's one of them that still hasn't been fulfilled, and hopefully if by Sunday I get there with you, I'll reveal to you the greatest revival to ever hit the earth and why it's going to be. But anyway, coming back here, I just want to show you that each piece of the furniture can be seen through a different lens. So it can be seen through the lens of accomplished through Jesus Christ. There's no more tabernacle of Moses. It's now the tabernacle of Jesus dwelling among us. God was able to dwell in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that the Godhead dwelt bodily in Christ Jesus. In other words, God accomplished what he wanted. God wanted to dwell with man in the garden. That failed. God tried again with the tabernacle of Moses to dwell with man. That failed. Then came Jesus Christ to the earth and God tabernacled on earth. And praise the Lord, that did not fail. So there's one more lens I want to see if God allows us to, okay? I'm not sure we're going to get there. But the other lens is that each piece of the furniture foreshadows, prophetically foreshadows, a fulfillment of what its purpose is in restoration revivals of the world. And I'm going to go through each piece of furniture and show you that each piece of furniture will reveal a revival. So I just want to tell us tonight that we're going to look at this through many wonderful lenses. And you know, you can, there's another lens. There's so many lenses we could see this through. One is that the tabernacle of Moses could be really seen as body, soul, and spirit. We are a triune being. We have the outer court, which is our flesh, our body. Then we have our soul and our mind, and that is our holy place. And that's the temple that Paul says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the Holy of Holies. That place is where God dwells. But so many of us cannot find fellowship with God, and he's as close as 13 inches from your mouth. And we live like we don't know where God is. But you see, the children of Israel lived within a stone's throw of where the glory and presence of Almighty God actually dwelt, and none of them could feel it. In fact, when people were in there enjoying the glory of God, enjoying the presence of God, enjoying God Almighty like Joshua and like Moses, it said that people stood at their tent door way out there somewhere, stood and realized God was there and God was touching somebody, but it never touched them. It never got to them. They never had a one-on-one encounter, a one-on-one encounter with their God. It was all religion. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to offer us religion. God says Babylon's going to fall. In one day it will come down. God's going to destroy all religion. Religion is what makes us go through all the things that we go through, and yet God's not real to us. God is someone that we're all expecting to see when we get to heaven. Well, God's idea was to dwell with us here now in such a tangible and glorious way that you walk in the presence of God. You walk in the glory of God. You walk in the power of God. You walk in the authority of God. And for this next revival that's going to touch 1 billion people on the earth, I want to tell you, God needs people on fire, people that know him, people that know the way into God.
Yes.
So if we look at it through that lens, I'm going to show you how we're going to start at the door, the outer court here, and I'm going to teach you how to go in until you can meet God that's already inside of you.
Yes, praise God.
Now, I don't know which one of these lenses God's going to let us look through while we're here today. Just know that this is very complex, and we're just going to touch it on the outside. But please don't feel for one minute that this tabernacle stuff was something of 4,000 years ago, because it's relevant today. And it's going to be relevant for the tremendous revival that's coming in your future. I believe that this generation is going to see that for many reasons. In fact, Many of these truths that I'm speaking to you today were given to me in 1969. But the first time I brought out anything at all about that was in a conference 2 years ago in Querétaro, Mexico. The arena was filled and the glory of God came down when we were through with the message. And for hours, people just wept in the presence of God. It was the most awesome experience. And God revealed what the next revival coming would be. And He did it all through the tabernacle furniture, through one of the lenses. So I don't know which lens God will let us look through while we're here together. So don't feel for a minute that you're going to feel left out. But I will tell you this. If you come one day and then don't come another and then come the next, you're not going to have any idea where we're at. Because each thing that I tell you is a sermon in itself. What I'm doing is I'm throwing seeds. That's what God does. Here goes another little rabbit trail. This is the way God is. If you want to know God, that's how He does something. If He's going to give you a gift, He gives it to you in a seed form. What does that mean? That means you've got to develop it. You've got to let it grow. You've got to let it become a plant. Then you'll get the fruit. And so all of these things are God putting things into our spirit that are going to sprout and give forth birth. I love the holy place. I'd love to just start right there with you because that's the place where you can bring something that's dead, like a branch that's been cut off and totally dried out and dead and used as a rod by somebody. And in the presence of God, it can do nothing. See, that's what I love. Our religion is based on performance. God is totally based on His performance and us just enjoying Him. That's it. If I had to condense the whole message of walking with God to one tiny little thing, it's God. That's it. Just God. They brought that dead branch before God and just laid it in His presence overnight. Next thing you know, this silly thing is growing without roots. There's leaves. It's sprouted. And it's alive and gives forth fruit. And it did nothing but just lie in the presence of God. You see, if you look at what David was saying, you'll understand it now. Who will ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will ascend into the holy place? Who will ascend into the holy of holies? But he with clean hands and a clean heart. It's impossible to meet with the God that lives inside of us and for Him to become so real and powerful that your whole life becomes revolutionized and you have a before and afterwards experience in your life. You were one person before, you were another one afterwards, because you made connection with the God of life that's inside of you. So now, back to the tabernacle of Moses, we have the brazen altar where an animal was sacrificed, and after it was sacrificed, after they put their hands on it, after they confessed their sins, it was burnt on the altar with the fire that God lit. So we touched all those bases, so now you're with me, right? Now, here's the part I want to concentrate on tonight. They identified with the entrance into the way into the presence of God. They had to personally identify. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Paul had to identify with Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection. I want to say to us tonight that too many times it's just a religion for us. It's just like, oh Lord, forgive me of my sins. I thank You for it. Amen. The glory to God. Now it must be all over. No, you haven't even started there yet. There has to be a personal identification with Jesus Christ. There has to be a personal identification with everything He went through for you, because what He's doing, this is the first step toward establishing a connection with us. You see, the whole thing is connecting us back to God. The only reason we don't have life within us is because we're not connected with God. There's a scripture in John 6, verse 51. Jesus is speaking of Himself. He says, I myself am this living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone, listen to this, eats of this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread that I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh, my body. Before I continue reading here, I'm going to continue reading in verse 52 in just a second. I want to tell you that all 70 of the disciples left Jesus over this word. They got offended. How can we eat your flesh? Do you want us to be cannibals? What are you talking about? Jesus said there is a connection that you have to make with me in order to live, where you pass from death unto life, where you become alive inside. Not just jump in church, not just raise your hand, not just act like you're alive, but you know that you're alive. You know that He is in there and you can talk to Him. It's sort of like a long distance call, but you can still connect with God. And you know that you're alive. You've passed from darkness into light. And you know you've passed from darkness into light. Jesus said the only way you can do that is to identify with Me. God was trying to show them the way back in the tabernacle of Moses. When they brought the animal and they put their hands on the animal and watched it die on their behalf, they were experiencing for real what it was to be that close to God. Listen, none of us can get that close to God without an intimate, personal, identifying experience with Jesus Christ dying for us. Like you were the only person living on earth, He would still die for you. And you and I have to identify with the horror of what took place for somebody dying on your behalf. And if you don't have that, you don't have life.
That's right.
Yeah. Because Jesus said, you have to eat of My flesh. Verse 52. Then the Jews angrily contended with one another, saying, how is this able to give us His flesh to eat? Like, we're not cannibals. What's He talking about? Verse 53. And Jesus said to them, I assure you most solemnly, I tell you, you cannot have any life in you, listen to this, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood. Unless you appropriate His life and the saving merit of His blood, it says here in the Amplified. Verse 54. He who feeds, that's plural, it's more than one experience. He who feeds, plural, on My flesh and drinks, plural, of My blood, because up till then it was singular, has or possesses now life that will last forever. And I will raise him up from the dead on the last day. Now that's not only life here on earth. That's not only spiritual life. He's guaranteeing eternal life. But you have to personally experience God. 55. For My flesh is true and genuine food. How many of us can live without eating? Food. Listen, do you know what the biggest error that's ever entered into the Christian church has ever been? This one-time experience concept. Oh, I was filled with the Holy Ghost 58 years ago, brother. Yeah, you look like it. I was saved in 1933, and bless God, I'm about ready to die now. You look dead already. You're walking dead. Paul says, being filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, he who continues to feed, that means it's an everyday experience. I can't believe how many churches believe in one-time experiences, especially when it comes down to the brazen altar, the way into God. You will never experience the presence of God alive in your life unless you identify personally with the whole deal again with Jesus that day. You have to eat every day to live, right? You don't have to live to eat, but you have to eat to live. Jesus is saying it's not good enough for you just to have had one experience. Listen, there's, I would say a good portion of the church haven't really had a real salvation experience. So then they don't understand how the writer of Hebrews says that we can come in boldly to the very throne of God. We can come into that explosive presence of God where you're alive in the spirit world and you're alive on earth. He said, but we have entrance through what? The blood of Jesus. Back to the brazen altar we go. God lives inside the Holy of Holies, inside here. The only way in there is with clean hands and a clean heart. And how can you do that? By acting more holy? Don't go the way of Cain. God said it clearly to Cain. If you do the right thing, what is the right thing? God said, I have shown you the way. Walk ye in it. It is so clear. Look, once you get it, once somebody shows you the truth will set you free. You'll quit trying and you'll just come in the way God made the way. He said, we can come boldly that way. God, it's a way God made. We come boldly through the blood of Jesus. So what? You want to come unto God once in your lifetime and then that's the end of everything? Is that it? You want to live mournfully distant from God and from life? Sit in church and wonder why you even come to church? Give tithe whenever you remember it? Listen, the greatest thing about giving tithe is that you're stealing it from the devil's kingdom of the world and bringing it into the kingdom of God. If you bring your tithe as the first thing, may I have permission to speak on this? If I'm not saying we don't tithe or do that. I just want to tell you something about tithe. If the first portion of our income that we get every month we give to God, it sanctifies the rest. That's why Jesus had to become the firstborn. That's why the altar of brazen was the first furniture in the tabernacle. The firstborn has the power over all. He said it sanctifies all the rest. That means that God keeps the devil out of the rest of it. Because when you give God the first 10%, you're saying to God, I'm accepting all my income as of you. That's why I'm honoring you with the first 10% to tell you it all belonged to God. So God says, I'm going to guarantee that with the rest of it that's left, you're going to make it to the end of the month and the devil can't touch a penny of it. You don't believe that? Go to Malachi chapter 3. You'll read it. Not only will the windows of heaven open a blessing over you, but he says even more than that. He says he's going to keep the devourer from touching anything that's left over. Do you know what? The devil doesn't even like you picking up a penny off a parking lot. Because you're stealing it from his kingdom. You're bringing it into the kingdom of God. It's blessing your life. He hates that. He thinks it all belongs to him. But we know the truth. We're in on the secret. The cattle of every hill is mine. Everything on the earth, everything in the earth, everything upon the earth belongs to the Lord. It's all the Lord. The Lord created the earth. He created the constellations. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created us on it. The animals on it. The fish in the sea. The birds in the trees. And all the rest of it. God says, all of it's mine. Alive in God means that when you bring an income to God, you bring anything to God. You bring yourself and sit on a chair, or you do anything for God. You do it because you're alive, because you want to, because you're alive in Him, because He's alive in you, because something has happened inside. We have access. If you knew today there could be an explosive presence of God in our midst, if He could only find something He's looking for, if we could only destroy that nasty myth that keeps people away from the presence of God on a daily basis, and that's get rid of the stupid doctrine of a one-time experience with anything in God. He who feeds, plural, on my body and drinks of my blood. That means there's a constant entering through the blood of Jesus. If you do the right thing, will you not find acceptance with God? Why does Apostle John write that we are accepted in the Beloved? Because at some point we've had to do that. The same Beloved Apostle also writes in the first part of his gospel, to as many as believed in him, gave he the power to become the sons of God. So it's a process. To become is a process. And so when we experience God, when we have an experience with God, it becomes very real. Very real. And so I want us to have that alive concept of the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses is gone. It doesn't exist anymore. But the truths in it do. If we look at it through the lens of personal experience, it happens today. If we look at it through the prism of your life and my life, we can become alive unto God, where it's a pleasure to come to church. Every revival I've ever been in begin with a brazen altar, with tremendous repentance. Here's another one-time experience that's a lie from hell. You repent once when you give your life to the Lord, and that's the last time you ever repented. What nonsense is that? Do you want to meet with God once in your lifetime, 20 years ago, and then wait until you get to heaven when you can have God every day of your life alive and well in you, and you alive and well in Him, keeping your body alive, your mind alive, and keeping you happy to do the will of God and wanting to do more of it, not just a drudgery? The first thing that happens is that the brazen altar becomes alive again prophetically in every revival. Do you know what the next thing is? Instead of having church once a week and hardly anybody coming, church takes place every night. Hundreds of people stand at the door In fact, there's a revival going on right now in Texas. You know, people hardly came to church on Sunday. Now there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people waiting for the doors to open to get in, and they rush in. And you know how often they have church in a week? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. People can't get enough. You can't make them go home. Every revival I've ever been in has been revivals every night. Every night people come with a big smile on their face. They're alive unto God. They want to serve Him. They want to do something. They come every single night. And at 1 in the morning, you tell them to go home. 3 in the morning, you tell them to go home. 5 in the morning, they got to go to work at 7. I've been in places where for months at a time, we'd go on all night, all morning, and people go straight to work. You can't live without sleep. You can when God's there. God wants that for us right here tonight. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Verse 19. By whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. Let me tell you what it's like to have a personal encounter with Jesus. There is nobody more enthusiastic to be able to turn from their sin than the prisoners in hell when Jesus went there. Did I say Jesus went to hell? Do you know that that's another doctrine that needs to die in the church? There's a lot of pastors around that don't even believe Jesus went to hell. Let me just run it by you here. If we're going to identify with Christ, let's identify with the whole way, because it says of Jesus Christ that He identified as a priest in all things that we go through and suffer. Okay, doesn't it say that in Hebrews? Yes, it does. And so what are we saying with this? What I'm saying to you is that one of the punishments for sin is hell. So if Jesus had to pay the penalty for our sin, He had to pay the full penalty. The cross and His death and His suffering and His beating was only partial. So these people that believe that He didn't go to hell, they can have whatever thought they want in their brain. I'm not going to sit here and argue with them. All I'm saying is that I'm glad He did, because then He took the penalty full out for me, because that's where I was headed. I don't know of one single person that died in the day of Noah that spent 2,000 and some odd years in hell that heard the message that all they had to do is repent from their sin, and He had come and His blood would make them totally whole and He would take them to heaven with Him when He got out of there in a few days, that didn't repent. If He asked for a raise of hands of how many would like to identify with His death and His burial, shoot, they had nothing to lose. What if He was a liar? Who cares? At least it gave them hope for a second. I'm serious. Hell is a very real place. I was sitting in a church in Tucumán, Argentina many, many years ago. From like 40-some years ago. And I was just sitting by another colleague of mine. We'd gone to visit this church. And we were sitting together, like my wife and I were here on the same side. And I was just waiting my turn to go up and preach that night. And suddenly I was taken out of my body. And I was taken to hell. And God showed me hell. It was the most horrible experience I've ever had in my life. Thank God I came back. But God let me know how real that whole place was, and that it does exist, because a lot of people don't even feel it exists. I came back into my body because my ribs were hurting. The reason they were hurting is because my colleague was hitting me with his elbow, telling me that he was calling me up to preach. I wasn't there. I was gone. And he turns over and looks at me after hitting me 4 or 5 times. And he gasped like this when he looked at me, and he said, God, he said, what happened to you? He said, you're white as a sheet. I said, so would you be if you went where I just went? And he said, where'd you just go? I said, I just went to hell for the last 18 minutes. He said, you're not going to preach on that, are you? I couldn't possibly tell you what I preached on that night because I was too out of it. It left an impact on me that's never gone. But I remember that 2 weeks later, I was in another church and God says to me, I want you to preach what I showed you down there. And I did. Halfway through the message, I never got to finish. People would run down the aisle. I'll never forget a little old lady. She could hardly walk. Pastor, please stop. Please stop. You're scaring me so bad. Folks, that's where we'd all live for our eternity. It's a blessed thing to identify personally with Jesus. I haven't been commissioned to speak on that tonight. Let me tell you something about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Abel didn't do this. It cried out from the ground. But the blood of Jesus, when it hit the ground, created an earthquake because the earth shuddered at receiving the blood of its creator. If we get to it in this series, I will tell you what happened when the blood hit the ground on the day that Jesus died on the cross. It's actually been proved by science. What happened is the most amazing thing you could ever believe, and it has to do with the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. Hell is a real place. I haven't come to scare anybody today, but I've come to tell us that the days for sitting in church and just playing religion is over. We need to have real encounters with God because God has His arms wide open to us from deep within us. But we have never gone through the outer court into the holy place or the holiest of all where the presence of God dwells. Consequently, He is locked up. I don't believe there was one person in hell, not the hell I saw, that didn't embrace Christ, fall at His feet, and identify personally with what He did for them. I don't know if anybody spends 2,000 years in that place that I saw that wouldn't have walked out with Him. But I want to tell you tonight that if God isn't alive in you and you have never had an encounter with God where He is personal and you have identified with His death, where you actually felt what He went through and could identify what He went through with you, I don't know about your experience. With the reality of hell that waits every single person, I don't know why people put it off. I don't know why we're willing to live disconnected from God and just live with an experience. Look, some people live a whole lifetime with just a little prayer someone led them in that they just repeated because it didn't even come out from them. Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. You know, thank God He is so gracious. I don't believe He spurns anybody's prayer. I honestly don't. But I just want to tell you that the brazen altar was just the first piece of furniture in walking with God. Church, what happened with all the rest of them? The rest of them are just as real as this one. The rest of them are to be experienced just like this one. God wants us to experience His death, where you actually feel what He feels. Do you want me to explain a little bit about what He feels? A dear brother in the Lord, I won't tell you all his name, I'll only tell you his name is Kevin. He was having a dental operation and died while they were operating on him. He's a Christian, dear brother. He came up out of his body and watched them. He went over and tapped the surgeon to tell him he wasn't there. He was over here. But he said the surgeon couldn't feel him tapping, so he really hit him, and his hand would go through him. And that's strange. And he talked to them. He said, "You're not doing something right. I'm over here." Then he hears a voice behind him calling him by his name, Kevin. Turns around, there's Jesus. He had a long conversation with Jesus, who later on sends him back into his body. Tremendous story. Very long. I'm only going to tell you a little tiny piece of it. But during the conversation, Jesus says this to Kevin. And it really got to me. He said, "Kevin, there's a lot of people that just don't believe that I went to hell. But," he said, "I went to hell. And because I went to hell taking on the sins of the whole world, I didn't go down there with the Holy Spirit. I didn't go down there with full assurance. I went down there alone. I had to feel the torment that every person would feel. I had to see the darkness. When the sun went out on the day I died, when the Father turned His head away and the light went out inside of me, I suffered darkness for everyone so that they wouldn't have to. The torments of hell were terrible upon me, more so on me than anybody, because they were having the feast of their life knowing that they'd taken down the very God." He was down there being tormented like any other sinner because He went down there as a sinner. And this is the part that got to me. Jesus said to Kevin, "Do you know what kept me hoping? My Father in heaven Had David, the king of Israel, write Psalm 16 for me, and every moment that I was in hell, I repeated that before my Father, because He promised He would not leave my soul in hell. Do you know why people don't believe He was in hell? Because if they believed He went there, their identifying with Him would be on a totally different level. He said, I threw that darkness and the pain and the torment of devils, that I made a mistake in my life and I'm down there forever, like they do for every other tormented soul. And He said, day after day, I repeated this word, my Father, You promised, and Your promises are as good as when it was spoken. You've never failed one promise. Wouldn't you like to walk with God on that basis?
Yes.
Where you know that every promise He's given you will come to pass, no matter how many years you wait. You promised that my body up there in that tomb would not see corruption, and that You would not leave my soul in hell. Father, You will not leave my soul in hell. He had to suffer that for You. Why is it that we're so flippant with our religion? How is it that we don't care? How is it that nobody embraces Him and says, my God, I didn't know You went through this for me. Why don't we meet God on His terms when He made the way so clear? And the first item of furniture makes the way open unto God. Come in, this is the door. I am the door of the sheep. Anybody coming in any other way is a thief and a robber. Then suddenly, He said, suddenly, the Holy Ghost came down like a fireball, like an atomic bomb in hell. And up from the grave I arose. And I brought all those souls with me. And He was so full of authority and power. It says that all authority was given unto Him. When He shouted coming out of the grave, there was an earthquake that took place. And every grave of the saints and of those who had embraced Him in hell and received His redeeming power and His bloodshed for them came out of their graves and it came into their new bodies again and went with them into eternity. With a shout, He rose. Because God had promised He would not leave His soul in hell, nor would He let His body see corruption. He had to go through everything that people that die have to go through. The torment. God wants us to live a full life. I want you to know that God loves us. I want you to know that hell is real. I want you to know that God wants us to experience Him. He doesn't want to just be a religion where we come, we sit down. Somebody from way up here preaches a sermon to you, sings songs so that we all dance and get happy, go home, and nothing ever happened inside of our spirit with God. We never came in to the holy place. We, like the people of Israel, stood in our tent flap and worshiped the Lord from a distance. God aches to embrace you. God has been trying ever since the Garden of Eden to come back to man and dwell among us. Let me transport you to a new heaven and a new earth. Someday, the bride of Christ, those who have truly experienced Christ, will come down out of heaven and they will reign on earth with Christ. And do you know what it says? There'll be no need of a light. We won't have a sun. The new earth that He'll create won't need a sun, won't need water and oceans. But do you know what it says? That we as lively stones will be built a temple. That beautiful bride coming down out of heaven is a temple. God dwells in it. Finally, God got what He wanted. He's alive and well and fully manifested because it said that the light thereof was the glory of God. Yeah. People entered into the Holy of Holies and will dwell there forever and ever on the new earth. God made a way all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way through, all the way to Revelation, all the way to the new earth. God's purpose is to dwell with you, manifest His presence to you, for you to become alive with Him. Not just a religion, not have gimmicks going on in the church to keep you happy and keep you going, but God alive in the church. Where half the city wants to come and pushes down your door before the church service ever starts because they want God. They've gotten the touch of God
And they want it so bad that they're there every night. They don't care about their job. They don't care about anything else. They're so alive with God that they come back night after night after night after night just to experience the glory of His presence. And every night you will hear people at the altar, saints at the altar, finding their way back that day into the Holy of Holies. Through the brazen altar. Through the brazen altar. It's a daily experience. It's a real experience. God is waiting to break through for anyone who truly wants Him. But let me tell you this. A lot of what people think they have, they don't. You have to experience Jesus. There was a lucky man that got hung on a tree because he was a crook, a bad one. But he experienced Jesus that day. He got the promise of Jesus that he would see Him that day in paradise. Amazing, isn't it? Amazing. The mercy of God to reach out to us is just amazing. God wants to dwell with you. He wants to dwell with you. God wants to manifest Himself to you. If you ever came into the Holy of Holies, you'd never want another place in your life. It's not a scary place, but it's a serious place. It's God. We were made for Him. He created us for Him. For His pleasure we were created. He loves us. He wants to be with us. All He asks of us is to have real experiences and identify personally with Him. My question to you tonight is, have you had that? I would like to look at this through the prism of a revival that prophetically was born out of restoring this. I'm going to do it real quickly. 1400 years after the church had gone dead on God and the Catholic Church took over, Brother Huss, Tyndale, many others were martyred who tried to write the Bible for the common people and who preached the gospel of grace. There was persecution like you wouldn't believe it. The lights went out in the church. People's lives were distant from God. But you know what God did? Not only was the brazen altar in the tabernacle of Moses real as an experience, but it actually literally was fulfilled in Jesus. But now prophetically it happened in 1400s with Martin Luther and many others that I could mention to you. I have them all written here in my iPad. I could give you the whole story, but that would take another half an hour. I just want you to know that prophetically this brazen altar experience was restored to the church. And for over 100 years, the church came alive with the gospel of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. And people came to the altars by the thousands all over Europe and other places of the world. And there's a mighty revival that started. And what God did is He restored the experience of the brazen altar. God wants to do it here tonight. God wants to do it in your heart, in your lifetime. If you don't eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no part of Me. You have no life in you at all. Are you willing to gamble? Ask yourself tonight. You don't have to be honest with Me. I care, but it's not My business. You have to be honest with you. Because Jesus said, if you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you shall live. If you're not alive toward God, then don't deceive yourself. I plead with you. Someone that went through that much for you, don't turn your head. Don't become hard-hearted. Let Him get a hold of you. Experience the brazen altar. Experience what people back then had to do for just 1 year. And watch that blood being spilled of somebody whose fault it wasn't on your behalf. God doesn't want us groveling in misery. He wants us to experience the love He had for going through with us. See, it's all about fellowship. It's all about connecting. It's all about Him pouring His life into us. Listen, it says in Deuteronomy, the life is in the blood. Why do you think it takes blood to atone for sin? Why do you think it takes drinking His blood? Identifying personally with that blood of Jesus. Because the life is in the blood. If you only drunk the blood 15 years ago, you're pretty dead by now. I plead with you, be honest with yourself. I'm like the voice crying in the wilderness. Be real with yourself. Well, I've been a Christian for many years and I received the Holy Spirit. You're not going to shake loose. Listen, I'm not trying to shake anything loose. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And I'm telling you something about the truth that I've really loved all my life. The truth isn't scathing. The truth doesn't hurt. If you ever hear the truth that's scathing or that hurts, you haven't heard the truth. Because the Bible says that when you know the truth shall set you free. God wants us to experience His holy glory and knows He cannot do it if we don't come through the way that He has chartered for all of us. Yes, repentance is a daily thing. Yes, embracing and fellowshipping with Him and what He had to go through for us. He suffers. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. To meet with God, we have to start at the brazen altar. But that's where we have to start. Do you know where God said He would meet with us? Between the cherubims on the mercy seat. But we're a long way from there. We're still here in the outer court. If that doesn't happen, you will never have the other. He's an awesome God.
Yes, He is.
It's worth going all the way to the mercy seat and find your way there. God has charted a way that's beautiful and awesome.